time measured out my days. Life carried me along. In my soul I yearn to follow God, but knew I'd never be so strong. I looked hard at this world to learn how heaven could be gained. Just to end where I began, where human effort is all in vain. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me. I know how that would go, the battles I would face, forever running but losing the race. Were it not for grace. So here is all my praise, expressed with all my heart, offered to the friend who took my place and ran the course I couldn't even start. And when he saw in full just how much his love would cost, he still went the final mile between me and heaven, so I would not be lost. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me. I know how that would go, the battles I would face, forever running but losing the race. Were it not for
grace. Amen. The grace of God.
Amen.
I'm a grace preacher. We're going to continue to look into the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. He was a grace preacher. He experienced some difficulty because of that, because he preached the grace of God. Oftentimes he was confronted and encountered contention because he didn't preach the law. The law is not the answer. It's not. Grace is the answer. Grace is the answer. glad that God has given the law. Without the law, we would not know our sin. The law helps us to see ourselves as we are and to see God as He is. But the law, though it exposes our sin, it offers no help in helping us to overcome our sin. The law says, "Thou shalt not steal," but it offers us no power to prevent from being a thief. That's where grace comes in. Amen? That's where the power of the Holy Spirit that is imparted once we have received Jesus as our personal Savior. By the grace of God, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the power of sin. We were talking yesterday, and I was telling someone, I'll never forget the first time I heard it said. It stayed with me all of these years. Older gentleman in the setting of many young people said, "You know how much I sinned today?" We all kind of perked up. And he said, "As much as I wanted to." That got our attention. And then he said, "You know how much you sinned today?" Yeah, you know the answer, right? That's how much you've sinned today, yesterday, as much as you wanted to, as much as you chose. It's your choice. You see, I grew up in a society, in a generation where it was popular to wear the t-shirt, "The devil made me do it." The devil hasn't made you do anything. If you did it, he may have tempted you to do it. He may have enticed you to do it, but he didn't make you do it. You did it because you chose to do it. Someone has aptly said that the devil can't make you do it and God won't make you do it. That is all part of the free agency of man. We choose. Paul, in writing his letter to the Philippian church, to that church that he had founded, in our previous studies, we talked about the founding of this church and how that God forbid them to go into certain areas because He had something here for them. If you'll study that carefully, you'll see where there in Acts chapter 16, 17, where God forbade them to go to Asia. That's where they were headed in that second missionary journey. They were headed into Asia and God forbade them. The Holy Ghost would not suffer them to do it. He sent them Europe's way. Aren't you glad He did? Amen. Aren't you glad He did? Listen to me, brethren. I'm glad that God sent a man my way. Now, many years ago, God had us in mind. Even before eternity, in reality, God had us in mind. Listen, before the foundation of the world, God had us in mind. When Paul was going on his second missionary journey, God had this group of countries and this group of people in mind to get the gospel to them. And so here we sit today. Isn't that amazing that God would do that? That's grace. That's grace. I want you to notice with me, as we pick up a thought here, we talked about the fellowship of the gospel in verse number 5, and we spent 3 or 4 weeks talking about the importance of fellowship and what fellowship is, and how that it's kind of been redefined, but a biblical definition, having a mutual bond that brings us together, and who that mutual bond and that person is, it's Jesus Christ. We have fellowship in the gospel. We have fellowship in Christ. But now Paul says in verse number 12, he speaks of the furtherance of the gospel. In verse number 12, he said, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have happened or fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." I want to talk to you about that. You see, God extended some opportunities to Paul. And that's what he wants to talk about. He said, "I want to talk to you about opportunities." As Christians, we ought to be very opportunistic. We ought to understand that God is working in our behalf to use us in His service. You see, we ought to see every situation as an opportunity to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, that's the way the Apostle Paul lived. See, Paul put Christ first. So often we get so caught up in our circumstances and our situations in life, and we lose sight of why God left us here. We lose sight of the fact that God has a purpose for our lives here. Yes, we're going to go to heaven. Yes, we're going to be there forever. Yes, we're going to worship God in a perfect body, in a perfect way. But God has a plan for us right now. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. God opens up opportunities. We'll see, first of all, that God opened up opportunities for the Apostle Paul in an extended way by what he calls here in verse number 12, the things which happened unto me. That is a very, very, very short commentary on Acts chapter 21 through Acts chapter number 28, where God sent Paul to Rome. You see, Paul is writing this letter, as we've discussed, from a Roman prison. He is chained to the Praetorian Guard. He speaks of his bonds, and he realized that, listen, he said, I wanted to come here as a preacher. That was my goal, but God sent me here as a prisoner, and though that I may seem to be bound, the Word of God is not bound. The Word of God goes forth. And here's proof of it, brethren. I'm reading you the Word of God. The man that they thought we could chain, the man that they said we'll bound, we'll shut him up, we'll shut him down, God inspired some of his letters while he was in prison there, and we have a copy of them today. Isn't that God? That's the power of God. And so he said, I want you to understand the things which happened unto me. Let's highlight that just for a moment. Oftentimes in our lives evolve around this. Things that happen unto us. But that's where it stopped. Let me tell you, that's not where it stopped with the Apostle Paul. It didn't stop with just the things that happened unto him, because he realized within these things that happened unto him that God provided opportunities. Opportunities, number one, write it down, to extend the gospel, to get the gospel out. Number two, opportunities to encourage others. He said, and we'll look at it a little closer, he said in verse number 14, and many of the brethren of the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. So you see, what seemed to be a very defeated and discouraging situation, Paul used it, and he took it as from God as an opportunity to encourage other people. He said, the fact that I'm in bonds has people talking about this person of Jesus Christ, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. You see, many of us wouldn't be, because we're not getting the long end of the stick. We're not getting the good part of the situation. But you see, Paul said, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out. You see that? He said, God planned it. God planned it, and I seized the opportunity. I wonder if we're seizing opportunities as God works and as He plans. Listen, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. We don't see all that God sees, but I will tell you, He will pull back the veil. He will show us what He's doing in our lives if we will just look, if we will just pay attention, if we would just be aware. God is working in our lives. There are so many people that they feel that God is inactive. Where is God? What is God doing? Listen, God's doing what He does. Amen. God is governing in the affairs of men. God is working in your life and in mine. That's not the question. The question is, are we in tune to that? Are we aware of what God is doing? The opportunities that God is giving. Oftentimes we lose our focus here. Now, I don't know how much, I'm just going to top some trees here, okay? I just want to top some things. I want to give you some truths here. But I want you to listen to me. All right? Understand something. When I step behind this pulpit, I look across our church family, and don't you think that I'm not aware that there are people that are sitting here this morning. You're going through very difficult circumstances. I have prayed for you. You have come to me. Some, you know, I know about your situation. Some you may feel that I don't, and I may not know every situation, but I want to tell you someone that does. There is a God in heaven. If you're saved, there's a high priest, your high priest in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And as you sit here this morning in your hurt, as you sit here this morning in your condition, in your disappointment, there is a great high priest in heaven who is calling out your name. He has you on his heart. God hasn't forgotten you. God knows where you are. And God knows what you're going through. Now he does. Well, I know there's an enemy. I know there's an enemy that would tell you contrarywise, but he is a liar and the father of lies. The high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies, he had those 12 stones, and upon those 12 stones were embedded at the names of the tribes right over his heart. I'm glad that our great high priest knows my name. And I'm glad that I'm on his heart, and you are too, brethren. You are too. If you're saved in the grace of God, God knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. And he is in the person of Jesus Christ as your high priest. He stands in the throne room. He sits, rather, in the throne room on your behalf. All right? Now, Paul didn't lose his focus. Oftentimes, we can lose our focus right here. And this is the ploy of the devil. See, what God allows in our lives to strengthen us and to draw us and to help us to be greater in ministry, many times it's those things that cause us to lose our focus, our will even, to continue on and to find the opportunities that God has for us in these situations. I can't tell you how many times in my own personal life and ministering to people as well, that there have been situations that were really not positive at the outset. But within those situations, God brought positive things from them. Lost people were witnessed to. I can't tell you the people that I've gone to visit in the hospital and I say, "Preacher, I don't know why I'm here." And then before that visit was over, they told me that they had the opportunity to share the gospel with four nurses, or with a doctor, or with a fellow patient. You see, that's what Paul was speaking of right here. He said, "I'm living my life looking for opportunities that God has given me. I want to live my life that way." What about you? "So I'd like to." Well, it's your choice. It's your choice. You can. So let's look at it. Number one, he said, opportunities extended. And when he mentions this, he mentions his bonds or his chains. And so he said, I realize that the things that have fallen out, the things that have happened to me, I've come to the place where I realize that God has opportunity in these situations for me to further the gospel. And so I want to seize these opportunities. Can I implore you to seize opportunities that God gives you? When God puts you in a situation, don't turn everything inward and make it about you. Look out and see what God has for you to share with someone else, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw it this morning in the Sunday school. There was great persecution in the church at Jerusalem, as Brother Sparks brought out so aptly. And no doubt some of those people could have left that city and left that occasion with their heads hung low and saying, "Why, God, we're just trying to worship and we're doing the church thing and we're just trying to follow." But God had told them to go. And he had to bring persecution to spread them into where he told them to go to. And Philip seized the opportunity, didn't he? As well as the others. Seized the opportunity. And so we learn great lessons from that. Paul did the same, no different. Look what the scripture says. He said in verse number 13, "So that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." So he said, you know what? It's reaching the lost. How would you like to have been chained to this man? Amen. How would you like to have been chained to the Apostle Paul? Listen, they had 4 6-hour shifts, these Praetorian Guard, all right? How would you like to have been chained to the Apostle Paul as a lost man for 6 hours? Amen. Amen. Paul praying. Wouldn't that have been something? I mean, a lost man. And hearing Paul get a hold of the God of heaven. Paul either writing or dictating his letters. What we're reading today. You say, well, the first intended readers were the Philippians. They might have been the first intended, but I don't think they're the first ones that heard it. I think those Praetorian Guard. Amen? You see, you never know when God's going to put you in the presence of someone that you would really, otherwise you would not meet. Let me show you something here. Notice, if you would, what he says here. He said, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Do you really believe, do we think that had Paul gone there as a preacher, that he could have made it right here? I don't think so. God put Paul in the presence of people as a prisoner that he would have never been in the presence of as a preacher. See, God can do that. God can do that with Paul, and God can do that with you. And God can do that with me. When I think about our missionary brethren, I think about the trouble and the turmoil sometimes that they go through in different cultures. And yet there are times when God uses that to get them into places that they otherwise would not get into. Because he has a purpose for the furtherance of the gospel. And so he said, I'm here with, in verse number 13, I'm in the palace, I'm in, with the Praetorian Guard. I'm in my bonds with them. I'm chained to them. You say, well, how'd it work, preacher? Well, I don't know. Let's look over in chapter number 4, and I think we'll get a little bit of an idea. Chapter 4, Paul closing out the book with his salutations and his salutings, and he says here in verse number 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Amen. Paul done won the enemy to Christ. You know why? Because Paul didn't sulk there. Paul wasn't sulking, saying, why me, God? Why am I in it? God, get me out of here. Paul didn't write in his letter to the church at Philippi, pray that God will get me out of this. See, sometimes that's our first response to trials. Now listen, I said we've got to learn, we have to grow, we have to mature, we have to understand that God will open up opportunities. God can turn adversity into opportunity if we will allow Him to. But oftentimes we lose our focus and we lose heart so quickly that we can't seize these opportunities. And then we wonder why the world around us is in the state that it is in, and the people around us are acting the way that they are. Brethren, we need to get hold of why God left us here. God did not leave us here to lead entertainment-filled, lust-driven lives. God left us here to be Christians, to be examples. Amen. And the sooner we get a hold of this and begin to allow God to make us this, the better our lives are going to be. You will find purpose in life when you put Jesus first. Until then, you're going to always be searching. Always. Paul had learned. But not only did it help the lost, notice if you would in verse number 14, and many of the brethren. So it not only made contact with the lost, it gave courage to the saved. Someone said it contacted the sinners and encouraged and emboldened the saint. All because a man didn't lose heart during a time of trial and difficulty and testing. And I realize this is not an easy thing. May I submit to you once again that God doesn't always call us to do the easy thing. God wants us to be strong. God wants us to be soldiers. Amen? Some people view the Christian life as though it's some type of playground. Can I tell you, the Christian life is a battleground. There is an enemy. God has given us the artillery, the resources, the armor that we're suit up and go to war, you see. And we've lost sight of that, it seems like, in our day, our society, among churches. We're losing sight of why God left us here. So Paul understood it, and so he said, it's emboldened. Now, watch what he says here. And I'm just going to touch on this because I have a couple things and I want to close. Okay, but listen carefully. Verse number 14. He said, many of the brethren of the Lord waxing confident in my bonds. You see, oftentimes our difficulty can be a great encouragement to others if we'll just respond properly. All right? Now, when we do not respond properly, it's a great discouragement to others. Paul responded properly. And because Paul responded in the manner in which he did, Paul said in verse number 14, he said, many of the brethren in the Lord, they're waxing confident in my bonds. It gave them an open door. And we heard this morning. I was thinking, as Brother Sparks was teaching Sunday school, I said, God's got this lined up. Amen. I was thinking about how that Paul was saying, you know, because of what's happening here, it gave Paul opportunities. But it also gave the brethren open doors to discuss what was going on. He spoke about the man on the airplane. Could you imagine being back in this day, a Christian in this area? It was widely, listen, when you go back and you look at this little phrase, and I don't have time, I want you to really look at chapters 21 of the book of Acts through 28 in your own time. That little phrase there, the things in verse number 12, which happened unto me. I mean, listen, these involved a false arrest. All right? It involved that the Jews were after him to kill him because they thought, this man has desecrated our temple by bringing Gentiles in it. It involved Paul being chased. It involved him being ridiculed. It involved him getting on a ship after he had requested an audience to Caesar and then going through shipwreck. You ought to read that dramatic. Listen, the Spirit of God lays it out in Acts 27, how Paul exercised courage and faith. He waited for 3 years in Caesarea, two or 3 months there on Malta, and then eventually, here he is. He made his way to Rome, and then he got in front as he requested. As a Roman citizen, the things which happened unto me, sounds like, it's not a whole lot of anything. When I think about this with the Apostle Paul, I think about you. And you ought to think about me and my family, and we ought to think about one another. Sometimes to us, it's just the things which happen. But see, behind that, there's a lot of things going on that we sometimes don't know about. You know, behind the things which happen unto me, there's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of trials, right? There's a lot going on in that little phrase, and sometimes we just kind of minimize it on down. Now God shortened it up, but don't you think that God took it lightly because he shortened it up? And we need not take it lightly because we don't know it all. We don't know everything. We see that there's trouble. We see that there's situations. We see that there's hurt. It ought to concern us. It ought to involve us. It ought to touch our hearts. In Paul's day here, no doubt when he was there, there was a lot of conversation around what was going on. And it gave the brethren, verse number 14, it gave the brethren a boldness to talk about Christ. Kind of a conversation started. Right? The fatigues, the army. Now you're a Christian, you're in the area. Hey, have you heard about this guy that they brought in? Man, some people say he's just, I mean, that he's a heretic. Others say he's some kind of renegade. I mean, this guy is, boy, he's like, well, yeah, I have heard about him. Actually, I follow the same Christ that he follows. I know a little bit about it. See, conversation starters. And Paul said, that's what happened. And Paul said, I'm okay with that. All right, I'm okay with that. Why? Because he said, that is going to make Christ known. That's going to make Christ known. And I'm good with that. So he said, not only is the opportunities extended, my chains have made Christ known. But notice, if you would, in verse number 15, some indeed preach Christ. Now Paul's going to switch from from his chains to his critics. And it's not opportunities extended, but it's opportunities to encourage. You see, people are watching you. They're watching me. Easy to do good in the good times. Easy to serve God on the mountain, right? But life is not all about a mountain. Life is not all about the good times. Right, brethren? Life has some hardships, some hard places. Now what you gonna do? You gonna quit? You gonna back off? You gonna step back? Or are you just gonna keep serving God? Are you gonna realize that there's eyes on you, many that you know about, many more that you don't know about? They've been waiting to see how we're going to respond when things are not going the way that we thought they would go. Notice here in verse number 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. He had some enemies. Now listen, if you're older than, I'm going to say 3 weeks, you've got enemies. But the Bible says we're to love our enemies. You can't always be responding to your enemies. You know why? You'll always be reacting, and you'll never be a man of action. God has called me, God has called you, God has called us to be men of action, women of action, people of action. But when we're always trying to defend and take a position against our critics, we become people of reaction. They're weak. People of reaction are weak. Listen to me, weak. You know why? Somebody else is controlling you. Now listen carefully. If my life is summed up by me responding to what people say and do, then I'm weak. I'm not a pioneer. I'm not making an impact. I'm simply making a statement. And that statement is just responding to what someone else has said or done. I don't want to live my life that way. I don't have to. By the grace of God, I'm not going to, and I'm asking you not to. That's not the way God wants you to lead your life. Responding, always responding to your critics. Listen, you do right. Listen, you live long enough, you do right, you're going to have critics. Paul had critics. You know what he said? He said, listen, if they're preaching Christ, more power to them. Is that what he said? He said, I just want Christ preached. I just want Jesus magnified. This is not about me, Paul said. I'm not trying to get a following. I'm not trying to get my name out there. I just want Jesus' name out there. I want Jesus to be exalted, magnified. When we get our lives there, then we can make a difference. Then we can make a difference. So he said, number one, he said, there's opportunities extended. And he said, my bonds, the things that I least expected to give me opportunities, have brought me opportunities, in particular, my chains. Number two, he said, there's opportunities for people to be encouraged, and he said, that's even though there's critics, because notice what he said. He said that the one preached Christ of attention, verse 16. He said, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. But he said in verse number 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, verse 18, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And he said, that's what I'm concerned about. That's what I'm concerned about. So he said, first of all, that Christ be known. In my chains, in my bonds, I want him to be known. I want to get the gospel out there. I want it to impact people's lives. Then number two, he said with my critics, as long as Christ is preached, let them talk about me. Right? Say, well, preacher, they don't do it the way you do it. I'm not concerned about them doing it the way I do it. I'm concerned about them doing it the way God tells them to do it. See, if we could just get focused on that, brethren. If we could just get focused on that. You see, we've lost our vision as a people where we think now everybody's got to do it my way or it's not right. Listen, everybody needs to do it the Bible way. And so I don't want to get concerned about my way. I want to get concerned about his way. And I want you to do that. If you'll do that, then a lot of this other stuff, you know, well, whose camp are you in? I'm in God's camp. I have people ask me from time to time, what do you think about old so-and-so? Don't know much about him. I know a little about Jesus, so let's talk about him. Somebody say amen with me. See, that's where it's at. That's where it's at. What camp you in? Whose side you're on? I'm on the Lord's side. Amen. And if you're on his side, we're on the same team. Amen. Curtis Hudson many years ago wrote a book, Unnecessary Division Among Fundamentalists. You ought to read it sometime. It's so. Now, I draw a line, and you know that, and you ought to draw some lines. There ought to be some boundaries and some perimeters. Amen. Everybody ought to have some standard and some guidelines. But some of this stuff is just unnecessary. So, well, I prefer wire rim. Well, I prefer wood frame. Well, aren't you something? We can't fellowship. You don't know what fellowship means. And this is what Paul was teaching. See, some people get so caught up into this that they lose what God's left them here to do. So number one, opportunities extended. His chains, his bonds. He didn't let that, listen, you say, preacher, I'm bogged down. I'm chained. I might not be chained to the Praetorian Guard, but I'm bogged down. I mean, I have a weight. I have heaviness in my heart, preacher. I'm under a load. What am I going to do? You just look for opportunity within that situation that God has allowed you to be in to further the cause of Christ. To further the cause of Christ. You know what it'll do? It'll turn your eyes away from your situation and put them where they need to be. It will. As a matter of fact, if you'll look with me, and we'll close with this third one. So don't forget it. All right, number one, opportunities extended to change. Number two, opportunities of encouragement. That was his critics. Now here's the third one. It's opportunities to exalt Christ. How's that going to happen? Crisis. Paul said in verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Paul said, "I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to be delivered. One way or the other." He's going to talk about it here in just a moment. Life or death, God's going to deliver me. Amen? God's going to deliver me. He'll either deliver me and continue to allow my life here and I'll continue ministry, or he'll deliver me by allowing me to pass over and I'll get my final deliverance. But either way, God's going to deliver me. And he said, "I want you to pray." See, Paul had great confidence in the prayers of these people there in Philippi. He said, "I want you to pray, and I know that God will supply what I need by the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Verse number 20, and this is where we'll close today. He said, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified." So he said, "I want Christ known. I want Christ known through the furtherance of the gospel. I want him known." And he said, "I want to extend every opportunity that comes my way. I want to seize that, and I want to get the gospel out there." See, he said, "I want Christ preached. I want him preached. Even though there's critics, and they may not do it the way I do it, they don't have to line up and dot every I and cross every T." And again, don't you misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. There's things that God has made very clear, stick to it. But then there's preferences. We don't need to get caught up in those. We don't need to fight, squabble. They're unnecessary. Stay focused. And he said some people, they preach Christ with contention. In other words, they're attacking me because they think that's adding to my affliction. You think that bothered Paul? I don't think it bothered him a bit. I think he just kept on praying. Amen. Kept on preaching, kept on witnessing, kept on writing letters. Don't you let it bother you either. And then number three, he said, "I want Christ magnified." All right? I want him known. So I want to seize the opportunities. He said, "I want him preached." And so I want to encourage you, don't get down when people criticize the way you do it. Just stick with this book right here. Stick with this book. And then number three, and here's where it ends. I want him magnified. I want him magnified. Now what does that mean? Now think about that for a minute. I want him magnified. Now how's little old me going to magnify a big God like we have? Right? Now you think about what Paul's saying here. He said in verse number 20, according to my earnest, I looked that word up. This is a tremendous word here. Earnest, it means to turn the head away, to look away. In other words, Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He said, I've learned to turn my head away of what I'm going through and look unto Jesus. God has a purpose and a plan for this. Someone put it this way, it's not the why, it's the what that God wants us to focus on. All right? And so he said, the earnest, I've learned to turn my head, my earnest expectation. I'm not expecting me to get delivered necessarily. I'm not expecting something to happen for me. I'm expecting Jesus to be exalted, Jesus to be preached, Jesus to be made known through this situation. That's what I'm looking for. And he said, that's become my expectation and my hope. And I don't want to be ashamed in verse number 20, that with all boldness and all, as always, so now also that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And then, of course, that verse 21, right? For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We're familiar with this. So in closing, I want to give you two things to think about. Number one, what a man this is. Don't you lose sight of this, all right? Don't you lose sight of this. Here's a man who eventually did go to Rome. And you know what he said? He said, I want you folks in Rome to know that if it were possible, that I would wish myself accursed, Christ, that my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, might be saved. What a way to live life. How foreign that is to the way we're living life today. Here's a man that truly was all in. He was all in. He said, I'm willing to miss heaven that my brethren might be saved. My kinsfolk. My national people, the people of my nation. But then notice what he said for these people. You know this situation where he said, I'm between the twigs. I don't know, having a desire to depart, verse 23, and to be with Christ, which is far better. He said, but nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, you know what? I would miss heaven if it were possible that my kinsmen would be saved. He said, I would just stay here. Though it's better for me to die and go into heaven, I will stay here if it could assist you as believers. What a way to live life. What a way to live life. No wonder this man was just, unflappable. You couldn't shake him. He was honed into his purpose. It was real to him. This wasn't just a bunch of jargon and rhetoric to Paul. This was reality. This wasn't an hour on Sunday morning for this man. This was the man's life. And God says it can be for you too. It can be for us. Matter of fact, that's why he saved us and left us here, so that it would be us. So that's the first thing. The second thing, how do you make things big? How do you magnify? You see that there in verse number 20, that Christ shall be magnified. Well, there's two basic ways to magnify. You know what they are. We've got some young folks. We've got some junior high and senior high. You probably did it this past school year. You put them under a microscope and a telescope. That's how you make smaller things bigger and distant things closer. Right? Yeah. The microscope. You know what Paul's saying? Listen carefully now. He said, I want my body to be a lens. That when people look at me, I want my body to be a lens. I want them to see Jesus is big. Not Paul is big now. Not Paul is big. I want them to see Jesus big. What about you? You want to be large and in charge? You want to be big? Or do you want Jesus? You say, well, he's already big. Yeah, but people don't see him that way. And so as they look at me, I want them to see him big. You know how that's going to happen? If I see him big. How big is your God? How big is your Jesus? See, can you put him in your pocket? Does he fit on your shelf? No one's going to respond to that. No one's going to come to you and want to know more about that God. Listen to me. They're not. But Paul said, I want him to be magnified. I want him to be magnified. So, preacher, I magnify him when things are going great. How do you magnify him when things are not going so great? So, he said, I want my body to be a magnifying lens, and that makes small things large. See, in the world's mind, Jesus is small. There's a lot of people who think we're crazy to be here today, right? Right? I think you're crazy to talk about Jesus. I think you're crazy to talk about heaven, hell, sin, righteousness. It's little. But through our lives, he can be magnified. Our lives, our body, we can be a magnifying lens. Now, the microscope makes small things big. What's the telescope do? It makes distant things closer. Right? That's the two ways that you magnify. Listen to me carefully now. So Paul said, I want to be like the microscope. I want Jesus to seem. I want everybody to see how big he is. They think he's small. Through me, I want them to say, no, he's big. He's big. And I've told you many times, when I got saved, I didn't realize what I was getting into, but I'm into something big. Hey, man, I didn't realize all I was getting into when I got saved, but it didn't take me long to realize I am into something big here. Hey, man, this is big. This reaches all four corners of the earth and heaven too, and then hell. I mean, it is big. But he said, I also want those that think God's this distant God way out there that's left us to ourselves. He said, I want them, when they look through me, I want them to look through me as a telescopic lens. I want them to see that Jesus can be brought near. That's why he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a way to live life. And it's available for every person here today and outside of here. It's available to us. But we have to choose. I want you to stand with me. When you get home today, you're relaxing a little bit, you've had your evening meal, and your eyes are heavy, and you're going in and out, and your neck's jerking, I want you to take out a piece of paper. And I want you to write down, for to me to live is, and then put a blank there. Just draw a line. And to die is, and then draw a line. That's going to help you find out where you are in life. Now, you got to be honest. Okay, you have to be honest. You say, I'm going to put Christ in there and gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm going to put those in there because that's what the Bible says. Well, see, that's just playing games. That's playing mind games. You're trying to fool yourself because that's the only person that will be fooled with that. Be honest. Do an honest evaluation. So I want to find out where I am in life. And as God is my helper, I'm going to be honest, and I'll put, for me to live is money, and to die is to lose it all. Or for me to live is power, and to die is to have no authority. No say-so. For me to live is fame. You could go on and on. Only you know. Only I know. God help us if we're not there, that we would get to the place where we could really write in there, for me to live is Christ. I want to reach people with the gospel. I want to see the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ spread around the four corners of the world, and I want to be a part of that. And I believe you do too. I believe you do. And you can be. You belong to a church, you belong to a God, you belong to a people that can assist you in being just that. Now you have a choice. Some people think it's good. For me to live is family, and to die is to say goodbye. Listen, that sounds good. It's carnal. Well, family first, preacher. No, it's God first, friend. You will never be the family member you need to be until Jesus is Lord of your life. Your family needs you to put Christ in that first blank. They need you to do it. Hear me now. Right? I'm going to ask the pianist to come.